Is that going to work right there? All right. That look all right? All right. Well, I'm glad to be with you. This is the sweetest congregation I've ever met. There's candy all over the place here. I've never seen so much candy. My wife is looking for a sack of candy. Did you find a pew with a sack of candy? Yeah, you must have. I see you did. All right. I've looked forward to coming to be with you, and I'm sorry that the last time I scheduled to be down here, I was sick. And some reason in the providence of God, couldn't make it then to be down here with my good buddy Tim James and your dear pastor and wife and all of you folks. But, well, I'm glad to be here now. I know you got your Bible with you. Turn to Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians 1. I wouldn't exalt one scripture over another, and you wouldn't either. We know that all the scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and all are beneficial for us. We know that all the scriptures set forth the Son of God and His work of redemption. And we know that every time we open the Bible, we know who we're looking for. And we do look for Him. But we also know that we don't see Him as we ought in some scriptures like we do in others. That's just our own weakness. And we ask that we could see Him in every verse. I'd love to see the Savior in every verse, wouldn't you? But I must be honest with you and say I can't see Him in every verse. I see Him in general in every scripture. But it is a fact that some of the scriptures bless us more than others. In fact, if you were going to go home this evening and read and meditate and think a while and study a portion of Scripture, I doubt that you'd go to, I doubt that you'd go to Numbers chapter 1, and read about the genealogies of Israel, though they would be a blessing to you as you remember how that they lead up to our dear Savior. But I seriously doubt that any of us have committed very much of that to memory. And that's not when we have times of trial and trouble and we want to think on the blessed gospel of our Savior. I doubt that we bring to mind Numbers chapter 1 or somewhere over in the book of Esther chapter 8 verse 9, which is the longest verse in the Bible, or some rather obscure scripture like that. We tend to go to scriptures like this one. Ephesians chapter 1. It seems as though this is more suited to memorize and to study, to think on, and we can more easily see the grace of God and our dear Redeemer, His great work of redemption. We see His love and His grace. If you're like me, I can't get very deep. I just kind of skim the surface, and that's more than I can handle. But when I get to Ephesians chapter 1 and I begin to read this, and I must be honest with you, it's one of my favorite scriptures. there are things in this scripture that there have been books written, volumes of books written on the different doctrines set forth in Ephesians chapter 1. And they still haven't exhausted the subject. In fact, some of them probably ought not have been written anyway. But and yet, at the same time, as deep as this is, and this, you can go as deep as you want to go in Ephesians 1, right? I mean, you could just, there are doctrines in this, the first chapter of Ephesians, that you could spend the rest of your life literally studying day and night, and you would never exhaust the theme you never exhaust the doctrine. And yet, having said that, even a newborn babe in the Lord Jesus can read Ephesians chapter 1 and just be absolutely thrilled. Because it sets forth the grace of our God and our blessed Savior so, well, so I'd say eloquently and so, and yet so simply. Leave mine grasp it. Even I'm blessed by it. It's like the inspired apostle. He takes us by the hand. And He leads us back into eternity past. And He says, view, take a look, gaze into God's eternal purpose of grace, and be amazed as you look and see what our great God has done for sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be absolutely amazed that you were included in the number that He did it for. And so we bask in His love. We immerse ourselves in the grace of God. And our souls are fed. And for a little while, as we look into this chapter and we look into these verses of Scripture, the problems of the world, the cares of life, they fade away for a while as we just focus in on our great God. And we see the Father working for us. And we see the Son of God working for us. And we see the Spirit of God working for us. And then we stop and think, for whom did He do all these things, our great God? Oh my, He did it for the undeserving. He did it for the sinful. And bless His name, He did it for me. He did it for me. What I want to do, God the Spirit enabling me, this evening and tomorrow evening, and then the Lord's Day morning, I want us to look at this doxology. It begins here in chapter 1 in verse 3 and really goes to the end of the third chapter. And if the Lord would enable me, tonight I want us to get an overview of chapter 1. You say, well, I've studied this numbers of times before. I know you have. And it's thrilling to study it again, isn't it? And then tomorrow night, we'll look at the second chapter. And then Sunday morning, we'll take a look at the third chapter and see if God's got something for us here. See if God's got something for us here. I've got to say, the theme of it's got to be grace. Great. It's mentioned a dozen times. The grace of God, the grace of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, the grace of God the Holy Spirit. And this grace is even more magnified when you think about the ones who are the recipients of this letter. The Ephesians. Ephesus was, and you know, it was an ungodly city. It was covered up in dunghill deities, and especially Diana. And they had a glorious temple there that they built to Diana. She was the chief goddess, and everybody worshipped her. And it was into this city that the Apostle Paul went on his third missionary journey. And he went there, and he first, as he usually did, and you can read about this in Acts chapter 19, as he usually did, he went to the synagogue. And he spent about 3 months there setting forth the gospel of the Savior. And when he got there, he found some men who believed the gospel or who had some faint understanding of the gospel. And then he clearly enunciated the gospel and set forth to them the Son of God and all of His glory and what the Son of God did for undeserving sinners. And they believed and they were baptized. And those 12 men became the basis for a great congregation that God called out unto Himself from the Ephesian people. God had an elect people there in that heathen city. It's tremendous. It's amazing that God has a people in this pagan, idolatrous city, people who are given to idols, dunghill deities, people who devoted their lives, gave their money, gave the love of their hearts to all of these false gods, and yet, in that very city, God raised up a great, strong work to the honor and the praise of the glory of His grace. He called out a people unto Himself. Well, after 3 months, Paul had been preaching in the synagogue. They said, "We don't want to hear what you got to say anymore." And so he went over. A fellow had started some kind of school, had a schoolhouse of some, Tyrannus was his name. And he had some kind of school, and Paul went in there, and that fellow said, "Hey, they don't want you in the synagogue. You can preach over here. You preach that gospel over here in my place, in my school," whatever kind of school it was. And he did, and stayed there 2 years preaching the gospel. And the Scripture says, in fact, hold your place in Ephesians 1. I will get to that. But look over here in Acts chapter 19. Let me just read this to you. Look in Acts chapter 19. God had a people in that city, just like God's got a people down here. That's what God's doing. He's calling out His elect. God sends forth His gospel. God sends His servant. And then that servant proclaims the gospel of Christ, tells who the blessed Savior is in His deity and in His humanity. That servant of God tells why Christ came into this world. He was sent on a mission to save His people from their sins. And God's servant announces, he proclaims why Christ came into this world and also how He saves His people from their sin. By His righteous life and by His substitutionary death that satisfied God's justice. That's what you preach, isn't it? The gospel of substitution and satisfaction. Spurgeon said, if you want to learn the gospel, learn those two words. Substitution and satisfaction. Christ died for somebody. And all the somebodies He died for are reconciled. They're saved by God's grace. Substitution and satisfaction. Satisfaction. He satisfied God's justice. God's justice said the soul that sinneth shall die. It says the wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to die, Pastor. Somebody's got to die. Christ came, Christ died. And He answered the demands of a broken law and the holy justice of God. You see, God must be holy. God must remain righteous. And He will not show mercy and grace at the expense of His justice. He can't do that. He will not do that. He won't lessen the standards. Christ came. He answered all the demands of God's justice. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, what the Scripture says. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. And He was raised up. He was raised up. God raised Him. Thereby announcing He did the work that I sent Him to do. He saved His people from their sins. He redeemed them. He bought them. He paid their price. They're reconciled. Then the Savior went back to glory 40 days later. He's seated on the throne. This is who Paul preached. This is who every servant of God preaches. He preaches the enthroned Christ. The exalted Christ. Paul went to the school of Tyrannus. This is what he preached. The same gospel you preach, week in and week out. Same gospel I preach, and Tim James, and all these other pastors that you know, and many that we don't know, preaching the same gospel. And there is just one gospel in it. Just one gospel for every age. This is the same gospel. If Adam and Eve were converted, and I believe that they were saved by God's free and sovereign grace, is by this gospel. This is Abel's gospel. This is Noah's gospel. This is Abraham's gospel. This is Daniel's gospel. This is Paul's gospel. This is my gospel, Paul said. That's what I say. It's my gospel, Pastor. There's not one gospel for one era and another gospel for another era. There's a reference Bible. A lot of people swear by it. It teaches six or seven different gospels in there, in the notes of it. So much so that it says that the Lord Jesus didn't preach the same gospel that Paul preached. Wow, what heresy. Just one gospel. It's the gospel Paul preached in Ephesus. It's the gospel you preach in Jacksonville. It's the gospel I preach in Almont. One gospel. He preached this gospel. Verse 10 says, 2 years. 2 years he preached this gospel. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. He preached the same Lord Jesus we preach. Not Jesus who wants to be your Lord, but Jesus who is the Lord. He's the Lord Jesus, Joe, isn't he? He's the Lord Jesus. God made him Lord. God made him both Lord and Christ as a reward for his substitutionary sacrifice. Look at verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought into the under the sick handkerchiefs of aprons, and diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And I'll just read these next verses without comment. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." There were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? We don't know you." And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that great house naked and wounded. Now the word I want you to notice there is prevailed. Just hang on to that. It says that evil spirit prevailed against them. Had the power over them. Just hang on that word a minute. Verse 17. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. That's what happens when God gets a hold of people's hearts. The name of the Lord Jesus is magnified. We stop magnifying the flesh. Stop bragging on men. Stop bragging on the church. And stop bragging on the denomination. Stop bragging on the Lord Jesus. Right? Look at verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. They counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Back up here earlier in verse 16, this man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on these fellows and overcame them and prevailed against, had power against them, power over them, authority over them. Well, the word of God went forth mightily and prevailed. It had power over people. It says it grew. So mightily grew or increased. Literally, it kept on growing, kept conquering. The Word of God was conquering as it increased, as it spread by power, divine power, omnipotence. And it prevailed. The Word of God in the hands of the Spirit prevails. It prevails over men. Has it prevailed over you? If you've been brought to see the sweetness of Christ, the glory of Christ, the blessedness of Christ, brought to believe Him and rely upon Him and rest in Him, recline upon Him and hug up to Him. It's prevailed over you. Prevailed. Look over here, give you another reference. Look over here in 2 Timothy. Just while we're on this, the power of the Word of God in the hands of the Spirit. Look at 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Look at verse 7. Consider what I say. The Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. They put me in bonds. They bound me. But the Word of God is not bound. The Word of God prevails. You can't bind it. Can I give you another reference on that? You know this. Look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. This is why when we set forth the gospel of Christ, we don't give a high pressure altar call. We're not trying to get you to come up here. We're not striking while the iron's hot. That kind of Tommy Rot. We know that God will do His work using His Word. Your business is not with me. Your business is not with the pastor. Your business is not up here in front of this communion table that's holding the flowers. Go home and get along with God. You do business with God through the only mediator by whom you can do business with God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 verse 8. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." And you can take it either way you want to, the incarnate word or the written word. Either one. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth," God says. "It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper." Prosper! You hear these folks today talking about a prosperity gospel. This is the prosperity gospel right here. This is the one who prospers. Our Savior prospers. He prospered on the cross. He shall see His seed. He shall prosper. "It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." And if you've got any interest whatsoever in the gospel tonight, oh, your desire is, "Oh Lord, send it to me. Send it to me. Make my heart the target for your gospel of grace." As the messenger of God, as we talked about today, sends forth the arrow of your gospel as He shoots it at a venture. That's all I can do, is shoot it at a venture. Pull back the bow of grace and let go of the arrow of God's gospel. Trust in the Spirit of God to direct it to your heart. And to your heart. And to your heart. To the pastor's heart. Boy, I hope it hits me too. Yeah. Prosper. It prospers. It prospered in Ephesus. Paul said there in 2 Timothy, "You can bind me, but you can't bind the gospel now." It's going to do its work. Verse 12, I got to read the rest of this. "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands instead of the thorn," which is, that's what comes up naturally, shall come up the fir tree, trees planted by the rivers of water. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That's His Word. So look back over in Ephesians 1. Paul goes to Ephesus. And he just started preaching, Pastor. So all he did, just start preaching the gospel. And one by one, God started calling out His elect. You see, election. Somebody said, well, election means that you're going to be saved whether you believe the gospel or not. That ain't what election means. If somebody says, do you believe in election or do you believe in predestination? You better wait before you answer to make sure that their definition of election or predestination is the correct definition, right? We don't believe that people who are elected unto salvation are going to be saved whether or not they believe the gospel. Fact of the matter is, the same God who chose men and women unto salvation in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world also ordained the means whereby the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified would come to them. He ordained the hour of their regeneration, the hour of illumination, the hour of revelation, when they'd be brought to believe the blessed Savior. And these people believed. One by one, they believed the gospel. And God gathered together a strong local assembly. And it grew. It grew mightily. And the Word of God began to go forth from Ephesus to other places. But then, and I don't have time to go into this, but I don't know what happened. But the Lord Jesus saw something in that congregation that nobody else saw. Pastor didn't see it. And the church members didn't see it. And the Lord had John write him a letter. In Revelation's second chapter, and the Lord said, it's got a lot of good going on there, but I'll tell you this. You left your first love. You left your first love. And the Lord said, you better repent of that. I'm going to take your candlestick away. Is that what He said? I'm going to take your candlestick. I'll take the light away. And you know what? That local assembly in Ephesus, it is no more. It's been gone for hundreds and hundreds of years. It went back into darkness. What happened? Lost their first love. Their love for Christ, the Lord saw a declension in it. He saw it declining. Kind of a lukewarmness set in there. The Lord said, I'm going to take my gospel away from you. And He did. He did. Your love's not declining, is it? You're still looking to Christ only, aren't you? We got no other hope but Christ. He's our message, folks. Let's don't get weary of preaching Christ. And I know you don't, but we need this. We need to be reminded of this. Our message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Every time we come together to magnify His name. We come together to honor Him, to talk about who He is and what He did. Not talk about what we did. It's not about giving reports about what we did and what we've accomplished. We know better than that. Some of us used to be in all that garbage, had reports that were read and people were praised and honored. We don't do that anymore. We bless His name. Don't lose your first love. Has anything become more important to you than Christ? That's losing your first love now. You better watch it. Be careful now. You keep the eyes of your soul on Jesus Christ the Lord. We began this race by looking unto Jesus. Look and live. Look and live. The Lord said, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. I'm God. You look to me. That's how we began, brother. And that's how we continue, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And that's how we're going to wind up when we see Him face to face. We look on Him. I keep looking. Don't you look at something else now. Don't even take a glance away from Him. That's when we get in trouble, isn't it? When we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. We're like old Simon Peter. The Lord said, Lord, walking on water. And Simon Peter said, if it's you, bid me come. I can see him. Can you just, Lord. And he started looking around. Then he started going under. I'll tell you something. The surest way to begin to go under, take your eyes off of him. Is that right, Pastor? That's exactly right. But he writes this letter to the Ephesian congregation. I don't know when it was they lost their first love. They began to lose it, though. But right now, when he writes to them, he's writing to them from jail. It's a strong congregation. And look at verse 1. He identifies himself. He just says, Paul. I find this interesting. He didn't say, Reverend Paul. Well, some of them call very reverend. Or Dr. Paul. It's just Paul. Just Paul. But lest we forget, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He does have some credentials now. This gives authenticity to the letter. He's an apostle. He's a messenger. He's seen and he's been commissioned by the resurrected Christ. By the will of God. Who's he write to? To the saints which are at saints set apart before the world began. Saints. Declared to be righteous in Jesus Christ, who is his righteousness. He's our righteousness. Saint. Been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We've been cleansed. He says, I write to the saints which are at Ephesus. He's not writing to everybody. He's not writing to everybody in Ephesus. When he wrote this letter, Pastor, from prison in Rome, he didn't say, dear citizens of Ephesus. This is not for everybody. This is for a particular group of people identified by this word, they're saints. And if you're not a saint, don't read this and claim it to be for you. You're reading somebody else's mail. This is not addressed to you. This is addressed, dear saints, and some else. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's to all the other saints of God. In other words, this letter is for us tonight. Faithful. We're believers. And we're faithful to the gospel. We're faithful to behold the Lamb of God. We're faithful to Him. And he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, peace is the result. Grace is the source of it. It all starts with grace. And then, in verse 3, he begins this doxology. And it goes right on through to the end of chapter 3. And as we read through this, and obviously I don't have time to read all these verses. I'd like to say I'm just going to hit the high spots. But What he does in this chapter right here, and in the next chapter, and in the following chapter, this is what we need to be doing. We're here to exalt the name of the Lord. It says, look at verse 3, blessed or blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means, in that word, it's like eulogize, isn't it? It means brag on God, is what it means. Blessed be the God and Father. We're bragging on God. We're boasting in the Lord. That's why we gather together. The psalmist said, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. In the Lord. A eulogy, you know, a typical funeral. Somebody gets up and gives a eulogy. I say a typical funeral, not one in which the servant of the Lord is taking over and preaching the gospel. I'm talking about a typical eulogy or a funeral according to the world standards. Somebody gets up and gives a eulogy. They talk about all the great things and wonderful things that the deceased has done. Well, we spend our time talking about all the great things that our God has done and is doing and shall yet do, Pastor. This is how we occupy our time when we come together. I got a letter, and I guess all churches in our area, and I use that word loosely, churches, all the religious enterprises in our area got a letter. I didn't even show it to Nancy, in fact, but this church is celebrating their 150th anniversary. And they invited us. And you know we're going. They said Saturday at 8:30 it starts off, the opening ceremony starts off with the color guard, followed by a classic car show and a softball game, and then Irish dancing. And then they're going to have funny face alpacas, followed by several singing groups, and then a silent auction to pay for the new church building, and then a potluck supper. And on Sunday, there'd be a gospel singing followed by a coffee hour. That's pretty much religion today, isn't it? And, you know, I read that, and there's a part of me that laughed, and there's a part of me that cried. It sure is sad. It just... after a 150-year anniversary and no gospel. Why do they even exist? It's just a social club, isn't it? That's about all most churches are anyway, isn't it? Most churches are social clubs. I don't want to go to a social club on the Lord's Day, do you? I want to go hear God's servant. Get up and say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to hear him eulogize God. That's what we want. Go to worship. That's what we come. That's why we come here tonight, isn't it? We come here to worship. I got news for you. You can't worship without the Lamb of God. Even Isaac knew that. He heard his daddy say to those servants, I and the lad go yonder to the mountain and worship. They're walking along, and man, Isaac, he's carrying the load of wood. He got the fire. Dad got the knife. Man, he says, something wrong here. Wait a minute, Dad. You told them servants we was going yonder to worship. I got the wood and the fire. Here's a knife. Where's the lamb for a sacrifice? Abraham said, my son, the Lord will provide himself a lamb for sacrifice. Because there's no worship without the lamb. There's no worship publicly. And there's no worship privately either. When you go home, you know, tomorrow, whenever you open the Bible to read, just remember this. Now, God's not going to meet with you if you honor His Son. Because God's not going to speak to nor be spoken to by any son or daughter of Adam except through the mediator. Now, you better start honoring Christ. That's why we're here. To lift up His name. And the Spirit of God will bless when Christ is exalted. But if we don't exalt the Son of God, I guarantee the Spirit of God's going to be nowhere around. It'd be another spirit. Another spirit. People talking about having a Holy Ghost revival. They ain't having a Holy Ghost revival when they're not honoring the Son of God. They're having some other kind of spiritual revival. And they wouldn't understand if you tried to explain it to them, would they? No. Well, Paul breaks forth in this glorious doxology. Let me give you 11 words. What do you say? I know one of the things I learned in Bible college was this. That don't tell how many points you're supposed to that you have. Don't you ain't supposed to do that, because if you give them just if you say, well, I got 3 points in my sermon, then they'll say, well, this won't last too long. But if you say to them, I got 11 points of this sermon, they'll say, man, oh man, oh man, we'll never get out of here. But I'm gonna go ahead. I broke all the other rules there. They kicked me out to believe in grace. So I'll just go ahead and defy our preaching instructor. I'll go ahead and tell you right now, I got 11 points, but I'm just going to touch on them. Jot them down and study them. You see if this isn't so. I start them all with the letter P. The letter P. Make it easy for you to remember if you want to jot them down. The first word that I see in all of this in Ephesians 1 is plurality. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Plurality. Because if you read down through here, you're going to find out what I said a while ago. The work of the Father. And it's to the praise of the glory of His grace. And then you're going to read about the work of the Son in redemption. The Father in election and predestination. And the Son in redemption. And then the Holy Spirit in preservation and power. Plurality. The grace of God flows to us through our triune God. The second word is praise. Praise. Look at verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Not some, not most of them, but all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And this is probably the most important expression. It is the most important phrase throughout this. In Christ. In Christ. In whom? In Christ. In Him. Over and over again. Don't miss that. According as He hath chosen us in Him. When? Before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy. That we, who drink iniquity like water. Who came into the world speaking lies. Who take sin into our bosom and caress it. That we, who defied Him. Who lifted up our hands in rebellion against Him, that we, us sinners, you and me, should be holy. Holy. And without blame. Before Him. Before God. In love, and some authorities say, and perhaps rightly so, I suppose, that after the word Him should be a comma. that in love goes with having predestination. Predestination is not a hard doctrine, it's a loving doctrine. It's full of love. Before Him, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Here it is. To the praise of the glory of His grace. God's grace is glorified. God the Father. Bless His name. And then, look down here a little bit further. It talks about the work of the Son from verse 7 on down through verse 12. And it says in verse 12 that we should be to the praise of His glory. Who first trusted in Christ? Who first trusted in Christ? God the Father first trusted in Christ. Well, what did He trust Him with? He trusted Him with us. We were entrusted to Him. Can you believe it? As a treasure. We were chosen in grace, and God the Father entrusted us to Christ, our surety, who accepted full responsibility for us and became before God accountable for our eternal safety right then and there. And I say right then and there, it's an everlasting decree. As to the praise of the glory of His grace. Praise, praise. And then the Spirit of God. He's earnest. Verse 14 of the inheritance. Unto the praise of His glory. I tell you, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Better not glory in the flesh. You'd be in trouble then. Because you done got crossways with God then. Because He said, my glory will I not give to another. Neither my praise to graven image. Because I'm the Lord. Praise. Praise. That's the second word. Plurality in praise. Third word, predestination. Predestination, verse 5, I've already read it. Predestination is God's sovereign, eternal, unchangeable arrangement, foreordination of everything. Everything that ever comes to pass in order to bring to pass the salvation of His elect. You mean to tell me He ordained everything, preacher? Everything big and small. The big events that people pay attention to, and the little minute things that nobody pays attention to. God ordained them all by in His predestination and by His divine providence. He's bringing them all to pass. In order to bring to pass the salvation of His people. That's what everything's working toward. The gathering of His elect into the fold of salvation to the praise of the glory of His grace. And I don't know what your position is on future things, on end times and prophecy, and frankly, wouldn't want to offend you, but don't much care. In my opinion, and for what it's worth, I believe when the last of God's elect are gathered in to the kingdom of salvation, that's it. And the heavens are rolled up like a scroll. And our Savior coming. When we're all safely in. Wouldn't it be something? Maybe the last one be converted tonight. That'd be wonderful. We leave this old sinful flesh behind. Leave my rottenness behind. I'd be like Christ. Be like Him. To sin no more. Saved to sin. Well, that's what that song is. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. To sin no more. Predestination. All things ordained of God. You think of the worst thing that's ever happened in the world? Even that's ordained of God. Look at Acts chapter 4. I'll show you the worst thing man's ever done. Let's see if God didn't ordain this. Let's see if this isn't predestination. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before. And that's just literally predestination, because it's the same word, before. Determined beforehand to be done. Christ died on purpose. He died on purpose. Predestination. Let me ask you a question. If I asked you, define history for me, what would you say? Well, don't raise your hand because I ain't going to call on you. I'm going to tell you my definition. Okay? It is the unfolding of God's eternal purpose of redemption. You see, here's what history is. It's not a random path cut through time by the uncontrolled actions of men. Not at all. It's following an appointed course with everything marked out from creation to consummation for the glory of God and the salvation of His people. And everything, and I don't understand what I'm about to say, but I know it's so. Everything is either directly or indirectly working toward the salvation of God's elect. I tell you, God's eternal purpose is not about the United States of America. I'm thankful to live here. I am. I'm thankful for this nation. I pray that God will raise up men to preach the gospel. I pray for our leaders that God will give them wisdom. But it's not about our nation. It's about another nation. A spiritual nation. That's what it's all about. And no matter what happens to this nation, nothing's going to happen to that other nation. That spiritual nation. That's right. Number four. Boy, I got to go quickly. Position. Look at verse 6. Position. Back in Ephesians 1. Position. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's our position. We're accepted in the Beloved. You know what that word accepted means? I looked it up this afternoon, in fact. It's the idea of that which is charming and agreeable. That is, in the Lord Jesus, we're charming to God and agreeable to Him. We're agreeable to God. He approves of us in Christ. In Christ. The next word is the word purpose. Purchase. He bought us. He purchased us. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. He bought us. He didn't buy things for us. He bought us. He bought us. And you know what the price was? His blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I tell you, any preaching that doesn't declare redemption accomplished and obtained by Jesus Christ is not gospel preaching. And then the sixth word is, because where there's purchase, there's pardon. Where there's purchase, there's got to be pardon. in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The gospel doesn't offer pardon, it proclaims pardon. Pardon obtained by the blessed Savior. The next word is providence, verses 10 through 12. All the intricate details of God's adorable providence. Amazing. God's working out His eternal purpose of grace. Maybe somebody here tonight, I don't know you folks, don't know what's going on in your lives. There may be somebody here tonight going through some severe trials, got some things going on. Maybe nobody else in here knows about it. Oh, divine providence, it says in verse 11, that He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Don't worry, child of God. Don't be anxious. Providence is bringing you along. See you safely home to glory. Because the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And goodness and mercy are in back of you, pushing you on to glory. The eighth word is performance, verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of redemption. I tell you, grace is not a proposition, it's a performance. It's not something God offers, it's an operation God does. Yeah. God working in us. And then verses 13 and 14, preservation was sealed. Verse 14 says, which the earnest, the Spirit of God, the earnest of our inheritance under the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. He preserves. I'm so glad we're kept by the power of God. It's through faith. He'll keep us believing so that the righteous shall hold on their way. Then what I'm up, number 10, power. Verses 15 through 19, power. He says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. We believe according to the working of His mighty power. I copied something down here. Let me see if I can find it for you. Several years ago in an evangelistic crusade in Indianapolis, Indiana, after Mr. Graham had given the altar call, hundreds of people stood before him, and he addressed the remaining audience up in the stands of that arena, and he said this, don't pray for these who have come forward. You may have prayed for them before, and that is good. And you can pray for them later on, and that will be good also. But right now, prayer is useless. For not even God Himself can help them. They must accept Christ of their own free will, all by themselves, and God has no power over the will of man. End quote. He doesn't know anything about the power of God, does he? God raises the dead. God quickens whom He will. And He makes us willing in the day of His power. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth the mercy. And He gets all the glory. Power working in us. Operating in us. Power. And the last word, preeminence. Yeah, look at verses 20 through 23 and I'll quit. I didn't preach too long. Verse 20, which He wrought in Christ, this energy, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. He has all the preeminence. And we're delighted to give Him all the preeminence, aren't we? And we glory in His name. Do you know Him? Oh, what a blessed Savior He is. He's Lord and King, isn't He? We worship Him. We believe Him. We trust Him. We honor Him. We worship Him. We bow to Him. We confess He's the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And He's our Savior. He's our friend. He's our brother. Our brother. Our grandsons, Austin and Ethan. Austin just finished up fourth grade and Ethan just finished up the first grade. Ethan had a little, what do you call them things they're blowing into and sing. They had some kind of little concert, first grade concert. We went to see him, listen to him. After the program was over, we went back to Ethan's room. He was in there with all of his buddies. And then his big brother came in. Austin came in and Ethan said, "Look, there's my brother. That's my big brother right there." He's so proud of him. Let me tell you something. Yonder on his throne is my brother, who is not ashamed to call us brethren. And he loves us. He gave himself for us. And he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. What a sweet Savior we have. Trust him. Hug up to him. Embrace him. May God help us to do that. Amen. Pastor.